I don't know that I have a passage of scripture this morning to begin. I want to simply continue talking about prayer as we have, and as we started several weeks ago concerning our church. The last two Sunday nights, we have prayer walked the auditorium with our Sunday evening folk, and because we believe that 25 years ago, when there was the dream, the vision to relocate and build, that a part of that, as I said, there were three parts to it. Number one, you got to find land. That's an amazing story, and we've shared that with you. Then you've got to have a building. And we think that's an amazing story as well. The roadblocks, the miracles that took place of provision at the right time. It took more than 2 years, nearly 2.5 years. And there were times that I thought it would never get done, as I've shared with you. But it got done, and it was paid for. And not only was it paid for, there's some miraculous stories with that as well. Helen McKinney left us in her will about $105,000 that paid off what indebtedness we had, paved the parking lot, put in all the shrubbery and all of that around here. There was just a little bit of that left over, but it was all paid for. The third part of the dream is this auditorium. People. And that's what we have, beginning in December, the Lord laid it on my heart to begin to pray for people. I'd read a book called The Circle Maker, that it really touched me and moved me as I walked in here, turning on the candle lights during December and turning them off. I was circling this auditorium. And as I was reading the book, it said, you know, circle God's promises. Circle what your need is. And it, just like that, the need is right here. We've got seating room for 200 to 250. We've got a parking lot for between 50 and 60. Comfortably. They don't have to bump one another. That part of the dream has not been fulfilled. And part of that, I think, is praying. Praying. Batterson said that there are three things. I'm not sure I remember what the first one was. First one was think big. Remember, think big. Number two is pray hard. That's where I'm still at today. And then number three, think long. So this is winding up. That second challenge of praying hard. And this morning, if you want an idea of what we're thinking about, what if you pray and there are no answers? Well, what if you pray and the answer is no? Or the answer is wait. We think of prayer as asking and receiving right now. But what if there are no answers? What if the answer is late in coming? Some of the hardest moments in life are when you have prayed hard, prayed sincerely, and the answer is no, and you don't know why. Okay? And you may never know why. But that's the litmus test of faith or trust. Do you trust that God is for you even when he doesn't give you what you have asked for? Do you trust that God is for you even when he doesn't give you what you have asked for? Do you trust that he has reasons beyond your reason? Do you trust that his plan is better than yours? If we were going to make a file folder and stick in that file folder all of our unanswered prayers and our unanswered questions. And on every file folder, there's usually a tag that says what this folder is for or what's in this folder. And we wrote on that little tagline, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." There are things that we are not going to know. We don't know. It is not going to be revealed to us. And we might as well put them in the folder marked the secret things of God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed, he reveals, but those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. Do you see the contrast here? God has secrets. God also reveals. What he reveals belongs to us, belongs to our children forever, he says, that we may do all the words of this law. So just mark it down that sometimes God is not going to tell you why he said no or why you have to wait. That's a part of God's secrets. I have a lot of unanswered questions. I'm sure you do too. As you look back over your life, why? How? What was the reason for that? I don't want to bore you with all of that because most of you have heard some of that before. But I have a lot of unanswered questions, and many of them derive from unanswered prayers. The hardest thing about praying hard is enduring unanswered prayer. Because we have been conditioned by the world that you pray and it's like rubbing the magic lamp and the genie comes out. What do you want? Here. That's many people's concept of God and prayer. Not so. If you don't guard your heart, unresolved prayer toward God can undermine your faith. Satan will begin to attack you with doubt, with questions, as he attacked Eve with doubt. Sometimes your only option is trust, because that's the last card in your hand. I remember in the early 70s, there'd been three of us in southern Indiana, Paoli, Orleans, and Mitchell, just right up Highway 37. We were young guys, and we were almost like three musketeers. And one by one, we began to leave. I think I left first, and then the fellow at Mitchell left next, and the fellow at Paoli left next. I went to Brownsburg, and he went to the east side of Indianapolis. The other one went to Brazil, Indiana. And I got a call one night from one of them saying, "Did you know that Don was in the hospital at the point of death? Now he's 33 years old. He was at Community Hospital on the east side of Indianapolis." And so I went over there, didn't know whether I'd be back that night or not. And our friend at Brazil was there, and some other members of the family. And every hour or so, they'd let his wife go in to see him. About 8 o'clock, when she came out, he had passed. But this is the last words that he said to his wife: "Trust him. Trust him." I think he said it three times. Trust him. And that's what we have to do with unanswered prayer. It's not getting mad at God. It's not to doubt God's goodness. To trust him. Trust him. If you can trust God when he says no, you're likely to give him praise when he says yes. You need to press in and press on. By definition, praying hard is praying when it's hard to pray. It's at the hard times that teach us to pray hard. But if we keep praying through the peace that passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. So sometimes the answer to our prayers is no. And you'll never understand why. You know, people are always saying, "When I get to heaven, I want to ask Jesus about so-and-so." Because they've lived all of their lives wondering why. It's an unanswered question. And we all have those unanswered questions that I think one day will be answered for us, but perhaps never in this life. What are our options? As we look at the will of God and as we press forward, we see door number one, door number two, door number three. And we say, okay, give me door number one. But that's not God's door. That may be a good door, but that's not God's door. What's behind door number two? Well, that's a better option. Compared to number one, that's a better option. But that's not God's door either. Well, what's behind door number three? Well, that's God's best. That's God's best. See, God doesn't want us to settle for that which is good or that which is better. God wants us to settle for the best option. Thank God for unanswered prayers. Our Heavenly Father is too wise, and He loves us far too much to give us everything that we ask for. As dumb as we are as parents, we know better than to do that in relation to our children, to give them everything that they want, or to let them eat everything that they want to eat, whatever it is. We know how to help them choose because they're not old enough yet to really understand and make those better and wiser choices. And our Heavenly Father is the same. He's far too wise and loves us far too much to give us everything that we ask for. Someday we'll thank God for prayers that He didn't answer. I'm sure of that. As much or more than we'll thank Him for the ones that He did answer. Our frustration will turn to celebration if we patiently and persistently pray through. May not make sense for a few years. In fact, it may never make sense this side of eternity. But we need to learn the valuable lesson about unanswered prayer. Sometimes God gets in the way to show us the way. Reminds me of one of the wackiest stories in the Bible. In Numbers, book of Numbers, Numbers 22. It involves a talking donkey. And you all know immediately, don't you, where we're going with this. A prophet by the name of Balaam is headed to Moab because he was offered an honorarium to curse the Israelites, to put a curse on the Israelites so that the Moabites could defeat them. And on his way to Moab, the angel of the Lord gets in the way. Now, oftentimes in the Old Testament, when the phrase "the angel of the Lord," and as if it's capitalized especially, is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So the angel of the Lord appears in the way. And Balaam doesn't see this angel. He doesn't see it. But his donkey does. Three times the donkey saves Balaam's life by stopping. And Balaam is infuriated at his dumb donkey. And that's when God opens the donkey's mouth. In Numbers 22, beginning at verse 28, "Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, So notice it's a female donkey. No point made, just notice she. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Every time that the donkey turned aside, because the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord's in the way. And the donkey turns aside, Balaam would hit the donkey, strike the donkey. In verse 25 and verse 27, there's three times up here, may have them all checked, but three times. And the donkey says, "What have I done to you to cause you to strike me these three times?" Balaam's response in verse 29, Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me." It means you've mocked me. You've made a fool of me. You have abused me. "I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." Who's the donkey in this story? You know, who's dumb in this story? If I had a sword, donkey, I'd kill you right now. In all fairness, I don't think any of us know how we would respond if one of our pets began to talk to us. You all know we have three cats. They're as different from one another as three children are from one another. But they understand some things. I really think they do understand some language. They certainly understand tone of voice. Jan can say things and they don't. I speak to them and it's tone of voice. It's not male or female. But if one of our pets started talking to us, how would we react? Balaam is so enraged at his donkey that he's not thinking straight. Man, if you had a talking donkey on your hands, the last thing you want to do is kill him. You won't need that honorarium that Moab's going to pay you. You can make a fortune by taking this donkey on the road. Take your donkey show. We've talked about dog and pony show. This would be a donkey show. And you have to love the donkey's rational response. When the donkey speaks, this is just a little sidebar. I wonder what kind of accent he had. What if he had a high British, snobbish, intellectual attitude? Or maybe he had a southern drawl, speaking the wisdom of God in that southern drawl. I don't know. "Am I not your donkey?" in verse 30. So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And Balaam mumbled, "No." "Have I been in the habit of acting up?" First thing he did, he was on the path and he veered out into the field. Balaam struck him and got him back on the road. And next time, the donkey, in verse 24 and verse 25, it was like a wall on either side of them. Donkey saw the angel of the Lord, pushed herself against the wall, and crushed Balaam's foot. That hurt. Third time, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, verse 27, the donkey laid down. He couldn't go left, he couldn't go right, he just plopped when he saw the angel of the Lord. Now, folks, I'm saying all of this to say this. Sometimes God gets in the way in order to show you the way. Look at verse 32 and 33. The angel of the Lord said, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come to you, come out to you to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. Your way is contrary. Your way is not the way I want you to go. In other words, God was putting roadblocks in Balaam's way to speak to him. Sometimes we get as ticked, I think, at our circumstances as Balaam did to his donkey. We hate detours. We hate detours. They're frustrating. They're confusing. But divine detours often get us to where God wants us to go. The real miracle here, although the talking donkey is a miracle, but the real miracle here is a God who loves us enough to get in our way when we're going the wrong way. We have an expression, get in somebody's face. God will get in our face when we're going the wrong way. Now, those are the miracles that we don't want. There are miracles that we don't want, but these are miracles that we need. When God says no, when God gets in the way, when God gets in our face, when God throws up a roadblock. And when I look back on my life, I'm grateful to God for the moments that God got in the way of my plans and rerouted my life. What seems to be an unanswered prayer means that God has a better way. God has a better answer if we will trust Him. I told you that I would share at least one story out of Batterson's book each Sunday. Let me share about a page here. This goes back to when he was a senior in college. He says, when I was a senior in college, I was offered a staff position with one of my heroes in the ministry. He was an incredible, charismatic leader and communicator. It felt like a dream job. But as I paced our chapel balcony praying about it, I felt a check in my spirit. It felt like God was getting in the way. I knew I needed to say no, but I didn't know why. I turned down the offer and went to graduate school instead. Less than a year later, this pastor had an affair, left his family and his church, and eventually committed suicide. When I read that, I thought, I know who that is. I knew that man. Kansas City Baptist Church. Great preacher. A financial wizard. I have no doubt that God could have protected me in that situation, but he kept me from it altogether. He rerouted me from Missouri to Illinois, to Chicago, especially. Then while I was in seminary in Chicago, I tried to plant a church. But once again, it felt like God got in the way. It was the wrong time and the wrong place. That church plant imploded. In other words, it just sort of collapsed on its own. And God rerouted us from Illinois to Washington, D.C. I'm so glad he did. I wouldn't want to be anyplace else, doing anything else, with anyone else. Our destiny was in D.C. But God had to get in the way a few times to get us there. He had to leave a few prayers unanswered so that he could give a better answer. You better be glad that God doesn't answer all your prayers the way you have prayed them. Who knows where you would be? But part of praying hard is persisting in prayer even when we don't get the answer that we want. It's choosing to believe that God has a better plan. He always does. Now turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Beginning at verse 7. And the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, who is true, and he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." He's the God who opens doors and shuts doors. That's all I'm saying. I've done things. I've gone places. I've met people that I had no business doing or going or meeting. It's because God opened some doors. God orchestrated it. When you follow the footsteps of Jesus, you never know what door may open. The key of David here, this is an interesting take. The key of David that is referred to is an allusion to Eliakim, found in Isaiah chapter 22. He was the steward, chief of staff of Hezekiah, the king, during Isaiah's time. And he had the keys to the house, to the king's palace. He's the overseer, like Joseph was the overseer in Potiphar's house. He was in charge of everything, even to what Potiphar ate. He was in charge of the prison. He was the overseer of the prison. He was the chief steward, in other words. But this reference here to Eliakim in Isaiah 22, the king's chief of staff had been Shebna, S-H-E-B-N-A. And Shebna was very dishonest. He was using his position in the palace to enrich himself. He was a scam artist, we would say, I guess. And God pronounces judgment upon Shebna, declaring that he would be sent to die in disgrace in the Babylonian captivity. But in Isaiah 22, verse 22, is the reference here. I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David, which he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Now this chief steward, he has the keys of the palace. The house of David, that's simply the kings that followed in the line of David. David had been dead a couple hundred years. And so he has the keys to the palace. He can open any door in the palace. He can go anywhere he wants to. All right. So he has the keys. Not only authority, but access. When the Lord in his letter to Philadelphia Church, applies these same words to himself. Here in the passage, you see that Jesus now has the keys of David. He is saying that his will cannot be opposed. He governs all events in history. He will open some doors and close others. The doors he opens will remain open. The doors he closes are inalterably locked. And so the Lord tells the Philadelphia church how he will use his power to open and close doors. It's a powerful illustration throughout the Word of God, and especially in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul used this open door, closed door to describe his ministry. I think it's probably in Acts chapter 16 on his second missionary journey. And he attempted to go into the province of Asia to preach the gospel. He's called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So he's going in this direction, but was disallowed by the Holy Spirit, a shut door. See, his motive was right. What he wanted to do was right, but it wasn't God's choice. So he said, we'll go north to Bithynia on the southern shores of the Black Sea. And that was closed. Not allowed to go. Another shut door. So what's he do? He heads west. Heads on west. He's got Luke with him. He's got Silas with him. He's got Timothy with him. And Paul. These four. So they go west till they get to Troas, which is on the sea coast. And one night he has this vision, this dream, that a man from Macedonia across the sea, part of what we call Greece, A Macedonian appeared and said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And there was the open door. There was the open door. Paul's commitment to enter that open door changed the course of Western civilization. In fact, it affected all civilization. Because it influenced European, what we call Western civilization, by Paul going into Greece. God's open door. God's open door. The picture of this open door, closed door, when I think about the open door of promise, some of you are old enough to remember the old Get Smart, half-hour comedy TV, Get Smart, Agent 86 and Agent 90, Agent 99. Barbara Felton was Agent 99. And Maxwell Smart, I forget his real name, Don something, was Agent 86. He was a bumbling, fumbling idiot. I mean, really he was. But you remember how the program opened? You can hear the theme music. And Maxwell Smart walks through seven closed doors that open automatically as he's on his way to the high security control headquarters. Prayer is something like that. It has a way of opening the right doors at the right time, even if we are as clueless as Agent 86 is sometimes. Revelation 3, 7 and 8. Open doors, closed doors. Answered prayers, unanswered prayers. We love it when God opens doors, don't we? But when God slams the door in our face, we don't like that so much. But you see, if you're going to circle the promise here, you can't circle half of it. You have to circle the whole thing. I open doors, I close doors. It's two halves of a whole. Now we want the open doors. We don't want the closed doors, but it's a package deal. You can't pray for open doors if you're not willing to accept closed doors. Because one leads to the other. When we don't have any idea, when we don't have any idea what to do, when we don't have any idea which way to turn, God has us right where He wants us. Because then we're going to look up. Then we're going to pray. And that's not to say that we haven't prayed before. But when we exhaust all of our resources, time, energy, whatever, and we say, Lord, I can't do a thing. That's an open door for God to do something marvelous in our lives. You know, sometimes you need a promise. You read the Word of God, and you're searching for something to stand on, a passage or a promise. And it may just leap out and literally grab you. Wow, I never saw that before. We want something that we can put our weight on and say, Lord, I'm going to stand on this. I believe you've given me a verse. You've given me an insight. You've given me a hope. One of those possibly that we could turn to would be in Exodus chapter 14. In Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Now, let me set the stage here. What time is it? Okay, we're in good shape. The Israelites have escaped from Egypt. They're headed toward the Red Sea. There's mountains on either side of them. They're going like through this valley. Pharaoh decides he's going to chase after them. And so Pharaoh and his charioteers hook up the horses, and here they come to try to head them off, to try to bring them back to Egypt. Now, what's the Israelites going to do? There are mountains on either side. They can't turn to the left. They can't turn to the right. In front of them is the Red Sea. They could march into it, but they'd all drowned. And coming up behind them is Pharaoh and all of his chariots and archers and so forth. That's what we call between a rock and a hard place, isn't it? In Exodus 14, 13 and 14, Moses said to the people, "You want a word from God? Do not be afraid. Stand still." That is the last thing that you would want to do if you knew Pharaoh's army was after you, from a human standpoint. "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," that is deliverance, "which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." What would be the hardest thing to do with the Egyptian army charging straight at you at full speed? It would be to stand still and be quiet. Yeah. Stand still, be quiet. That is unnatural. That has to be a God thing. Because, man, that's not a human thing. We want to run. We want to scream. We want to yell. We're afraid. We trample one another trying to get out of the way of the Egyptians. Stand still. Be quiet. Now, I think, and I'm reading this into the text, I think they prayed. I think they prayed. Wouldn't you? Under that circumstance, in that situation, wouldn't you? If you're going to stand there and be quiet, you would pray. God doesn't tell them to pray, but I'm surmising that they did pray. And the closer the Egyptians got to them, the more intensely they prayed. They prayed probably as never before. Now, all of us love a miracle, don't we? We just don't like to be in the situation that necessitates a miracle. We hate finding ourselves between the Egyptians and the Red Sea. But that's how God is going to reveal His glory. We want God to part the Red Sea while we're still in Egypt, so that when we get there, we will know that it's open. We want God to part the Red Sea while the Egyptian army is still in Egypt. We want God to provide for our need before we even need it. Sometimes God waits, and then He waits longer. At first, the Israelites could only see a cloud of dust. Then they could feel the ground shake under the rumble of those heavy chariots. And then they got close enough that they could even see outline of faces. The Israelites are sitting ducks. They're sitting ducks. But God is the one who led them into that place. God led them into that place. Does this catch God unprepared? Does this catch God by surprise? No. Not at all. It seems like Moses has made a tactical error. A good general, a good leader will always have an escape plan. But there's no escape plan. The only escape is through the Red Sea. And that's not Moses' plan, that's God's plan. God's plan. Sometimes God leads us to a place where we have nowhere to turn but to Him, no option but to trust Him. When you're all out of options, when you've done this and this and this and you've used up all your options, we're to trust Him. So why does God wait to the very last second? How many of you can testify that there's been some time in your life when God has waited to the last second? Some of you are honest. Okay. Why does He let the Egyptian army get so close? Well, so we could make a movie about it someday. We like those kind of movies, don't we? Unless we're in the middle of it. Unless we're in the middle of it. Once again, God, the God who proves, who provides just enough, and He did every morning as the manna fell. He provided just enough. Parts the Red Sea just in time. Praying hard is trusting that God will fight our battles. It's the way we take our hands off the challenges that we face and put the situation into the hands of Almighty God. He can handle it. He can handle it. Keep your hands off of it. Allow him to stand in the way sometimes and block what you want to do and where you want to go. And God will deliver. God will deliver. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God today, for these passages that teach us, Father, about praying, about trusting, learning sometimes for our good and your glory that you say no, that you have a better answer, you have a better way for us, you block us through the circumstances of our life. Lord, help us to think big. Help us to pray hard and think long thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.